Good morning and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. If this is your first time here, welcome. If this is your 5,000th time here, welcome. I'm glad you made your way to this space this morning. And a hearty welcome to those who are joining us online this morning. We're glad you're with us too. Well, it's spring break. You know what that means. There will be no confirmation tonight. There will be no small groups for youth this evening, and there will be no kids choir on Wednesday either. But we do have a special concert today. Today at 3 p.m., the University of Cincinnati Choruses will perform a concert right here in the sanctuary. The concert's free and will feature music by local Cincinnati artists. So come enjoy beautiful music and bring a friend. I also want to make sure that you know that on Thursdays during the season of Lent, we have some amazing concerts right here in this space. Last Thursday's, Dr. Shana Mashego's gorgeous, made me cry, and the lunch afterwards was delicious as well. So I do hope you'll come and join us. Reservations are required for lunch, and you can find out more details here on the back of the bulletin. This Thursday, we'll have a trumpet and cello concert. And once again, that starts at noon with lunch after 12:30, 12:40 downstairs in McWhorter Hall. We'd invite you to register your attendance with us this morning. If you're online, there should be a link popping up to register your attendance with us. Here in the sanctuary, you'll find pew pads, or you can scan the QR code if you are so inclined. I'm so excited that you're here as we talk about one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture. Enjoy, and let us worship God together.
Thank you. God, you call us to freedom in Christ. We freely gather to worship you. God, you empower us through the Holy Spirit. We will empower others with your help. God, you lead us on the path of justice. We will follow you. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Trusting in these promises, let us confess our sins and seek God's pardon on this Lenten journey. God of justice, the scripture today invites us to wonder, are we more like Jesus flipping over tables and calling out unjust actions? Or are we more like the religious leaders, using our resources and spaces to meet our own needs, but maybe not honoring God fully? When we question authority, are we willing to examine our own? Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we use freedom, power, and authority to cause harm and uphold systems of injustice and oppression. Help us instead to live into the vow we make at baptism, to accept the freedom and power you give us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression wherever we encounter it. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love in the sanctuary that can be however it is that you need it to be, if you want to shake hands or give a fist bump or wave. And online, you are welcome to turn to the people next to you. The peace of Christ be with you. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Thomas and Jesse Merritt bring their daughter to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Thomas and Jesse, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people? I do. And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say I will. Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news
and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in service with others. We will pray for her to be a true disciple who walks in a way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. All right. What name is given this child?
Austin Elizabeth.
Yeah. Austin Elizabeth, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, Christ, our Sustainer, Christ, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who sustains us. Amen. Today you are marked as a child of God. And we're going to put our hands on you. Austin Elizabeth, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your life. Amen. All right. All right. Austin, we're going to come over here so that all these people can see you. Family in Christ, this is our new sister, Austin. And Austin, you just inherited a whole new group of people who are even more family members to you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Will the congregation please stand and greet Austin Elizabeth? Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Austin Elizabeth to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Austin Elizabeth, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Illumination. God, through Christ you give us the water of life. Make us thirsty for your word, that we may give witness to your great love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lesson from the Gospel, Luke 19:45-28. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple and telling the good news, the chief priests and the scribes came with the elders and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it who gave you this authority?" He answered them, I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say, 'Of human origin,' all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. Then Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you so much. I'd like to invite the children that are here up to the front for a moment. Come on up, and if you at home would like to get a little bit closer to your screen, I'd like to talk to you too. Come on up and have a seat. Welcome. Hello. Hello, Ms. Callie. Good to see you. Hello, have a seat. Welcome, welcome. I love it. Y'all, I'm going to be showing a picture. Do y'all want to come sit over here so you can see the picture better? Maybe? Yeah? Hi, good morning. Hello, hello, hello. Welcome. Okay. I'm going to show you a picture of somebody. Some of you may know who this is, and some of you may not. This young woman's name is Malala. Can you say that? Malala. It's a beautiful name. And when she was just 11 years old, she did something so very brave.
She has a baby.
No, she doesn't have a baby yet. She told the whole world what was going on in her country, and she shared all of the things that the bad people were doing. They were keeping girls like her from going to school. I don't know about you, but I love school. And Malala did too. And she knew just how important education was, how powerful it was. And she knew that that was unfair for them to treat the girls differently than the boys. And so she spoke out about it. She even won a really big prize called the Nobel Peace Prize. She was only 17 when she won it. And she won it because she spoke up against the things that were unfair. Most of the time for us, the world is very fair. But sometimes we see things that aren't fair, right? Do you see things that aren't fair sometimes at school or at home? We may see somebody being picked on or a group of people that don't have enough to eat or don't have a place to live. And when we see that, what do we need to do? We need to speak up. And when we're baptized, y'all saw Miss Austin getting baptized. Do you remember that? She got baptized. We asked some really weird questions, right? Did you hear the questions we asked? We said, "Will you accept the freedom and power to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?" Those sound like superhero words to me. Do they sound like superhero words to you? All of those big fancy words boil down to this. When you see somebody hurt somebody else, will you make sure to say something about it? It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, we all have the superpower. We can all see right from wrong, and we have to do the right thing. So let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you created us. We thank you for your love and for the superpowers that you give us to help others and to make sure that everyone is treated fairly. We love you and we thank you for each other and for today. Amen. Okay. If you are 3 or 4 or 5, you can go with Pastor Maggie, Miss Emily. If you're 6, you can go sit with your parents. But if you're 3 or 4 or 5, you can go and enjoy a time with Pastor Maggie and Miss Emily. Oh, no. She really wanted to hear the sermon. Here we are with one of my all-time favorite scriptures, Table Flipping Jesus. And man, this is great television. I just want to pop a bag of popcorn. I want to sit there and I want to watch as Jesus gets all righteously angry. Gee, I love it. Just look at those folks. Sitting in that temple, taking up space with their loud animals and their money changing. Go on, Jesus, you better get them. If Jesus was here today, I wonder where this might take place. Maybe down at the bank, or maybe down at City Hall, or maybe the Tennessee State Capitol. But no. This was at the temple where Jesus worshiped. He was doing this at church. But wait, what was wrong with what they were doing? I'm the person who sells stuff in Reed Hall. I sell t-shirts. I sell Guatemala fair trade goods. Do I need to stop? Would Jesus flip over my tables? Looking at this action-packed scene in the temple, I wondered a lot this week. First, I wondered about the historical context. I wondered what was so wrong with what was happening at the temple. What about this scene that Jesus saw that made him so mad? In my reading, I discovered there's actually nothing wrong with having animals for sale at the temple. It's actually kind of nice that they do this. You see, weary travelers would ride for miles and miles and miles from their hometown to offer the sacrifice at the temple. And traveling all that way, it was hard to carry a pigeon or a goat or even a cow. Still harder to find one without blemish. Jesus' anger here doesn't seem to be against the selling of unblemished animals for sacrifice. And the money that the travelers had, that would more than likely have had the image of Caesar on that coin. And that coin couldn't have been used at the temple. So it was appropriate for there to be money changers. That was a necessity. So what made Jesus so mad? Scholars think that there are a few explanations. One is that the animal salespeople may have been charging exorbitant rates. Perhaps those selling goods at the temple were doing what so many airport stores do. You know the drill. You go through security, you've subjected yourself to a very thorough search, you've taken off your shoes, your belts, you triple-checked your bags and your pockets, you go through security, you put everything back on, you reload your bags, you get to your gate, you're tired, you're thirsty. But you weren't allowed to bring any liquids more than 3 ounces through security. So you duck into the little airport store next to your gate to get water, and it's $5 for a water that's this big that cost them 25 cents to produce. In the same way, at least part of Jesus's problem with what's happening in the court of Gentiles seems to be the exorbitant prices. They were gouging weary travelers, exploiting the poor. Or maybe it wasn't the price of the animals at all. Instead, those who ran the temple industrial complex simply expected too much money from the weary poor. The leaders got rich, wearing their nicest clothes, eating the richest meals, while riding the nicest camels, and their parishioners were going hungry, were in need. Another possible explanation for Jesus' outrage might be that all of this activity was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. Could it be that Jesus was upset? Because that was the one place that Gentiles were allowed to be in prayer. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, "My house shall be a house of prayer." The fuller quotation from that prophet is a house of prayer for all nations. Luke's gospel, while it's genuine in its love for the temple and Judaism, extends that reign of God to all people. So perhaps Jesus was angry that that space was taken to accommodate convenience store items instead of providing space for people to pray. I think that one of the lessons we learn here is that even things that are on the face of them, not necessarily bad, could be a stumbling block for others. Even church things, even holy things. The very temple itself had become the proverbial den of robbers, where thieves had come to hang out with their loot after being out in the world cheating and stealing from individuals. That sacred place, that holy place, defiled by those who claim its protection and yet do not do the very things God prescribes to them to do. The temple needed reform. Perhaps the temple then felt all too much like a country club for the rich and seemed to be making money exploiting the poor. And so Jesus flips over the tables, drives the animals out in a scene that probably would have reminded those gathered of what they had read about in the prophets. Books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea are full of stories like this, where prophets critique the religious establishment through dramatic action. They show and tell of what God really requires. They critiqued the religious establishment because it was supposed to be sharing the very holiness and love of God. You can only truly offer critique of that which you love. And Jesus loved the temple. Luke makes clear that throughout the gospel, Jesus' family is thoroughly Jewish. Back in December, we saw that Jesus was dedicated at the temple. Simeon and Anna held Jesus in their arms and rejoiced. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are a faithful Jewish family. As a child, Jesus teaches at the temple and then gets in trouble with mom and dad when they're wondering where he is. And he says, "Don't you know? Wouldn't you have guessed? Of course I'm going to be in my father's house." As an adult, Jesus tells everyone, "I'm here to fulfill the law, not to abolish it." So his outrage isn't with Judaism itself. The scene in the temple isn't about overthrowing his Jewish identity. It's about something else. There's political tension in the book of Luke, a tightrope being walked here, and there's at least three entities that could be considered the boss. Kay Gray reminded us during Bible study that at this time, Jesus and the Jewish authorities, or sorry, the Jewish people are under Roman occupation. Roman occupation at this time meant pay taxes to Caesar, acknowledge their civil authority, and you can worship whatever deity you wanted. You would have peace. Caesar's in charge, though. And the scenes we read today come just before a scene in which Jesus tells those who would try to trap him to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. But in this scene, we're in the temple. And in the temple, there's another set of bosses. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all laid out and interpreted basic tenets of Jewish faith for the faithful to follow. They had immense power, and with that power came the drive to maintain that power and the ever-present possibility of corruption. And Jesus presents a threat to that power. He's called the King of the Jews. People listen to him. He's charismatic. And while he hasn't taught anything explicitly against the temple, he had just come into the city on a donkey back, and people were shouting, "Hosanna." They think he's the Messiah. Is Jesus the real boss? And if he is, what does that mean for those who are currently in power? I can see why they're concerned. This guy, Jesus, has caused a lot of problems. In Luke, the various entities in power try to trap Jesus frequently. I told you, there's political tension here. So a group comes up to Jesus in the first part of the 20th chapter and says, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" And he answers with a question about John's authority in his baptism. He says, "Well, was it by human authority or was it by God's authority?" And Luke shows us the internal discussion. Can you picture them? They're kind of huddled in a corner, the people who've asked Jesus this question. "Well, guys, if we say it was humans, the people are going to kill us. John was a hero." And then another guy pipes up, "But if we say it was God, then Jesus is going to ask why we didn't believe him." So they come back to Jesus. "We don't know." And Jesus replies, "Well, I'm not going to tell you then." You're here in church, so I'm hoping and guessing that you know the answer to the question of who's the boss. During our service of baptism, we ask those being baptized or the parents of infants if they confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, putting their whole trust in his grace, promising to serve him as their Lord in union with the church. Our preacher next week is going to go into that question a little bit more. But lest you think anything else, Jesus is the boss. Jesus is Lord. We serve Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, the living Word, the one who has shown us what is good. And in the book of John, we are told that we, his disciples, will do even greater things than he did. When you sign on to be part of this community through joining, we're going to have some members join in the 11 o'clock service, or through baptism, you are pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God. And your citizenship in this kingdom has great responsibility. Scripture says, "To whom much is given, much is expected." And we have been given eternal life. And everyone from Voltaire to Spider-Man's Uncle Ben says that with great power comes great responsibility. There is power you accept at this font. You are saying you trust God, that you believe in Jesus, and through baptism you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. And that is the ministry of all believers. You don't have to go to divinity school, or you don't have to go before a committee of people to be a minister. You, my friend, yes, you are in ministry. This is serious. I want you to hear the words from Gail Felton. Baptism is initiating people into the Christian faith and church. It is a process that transcends any specific events. It is a radical and countercultural process that shapes people into Christians in defiance of the values and pressures of secular society. If we are to become Christian enough to share in the divine mission for the world, we must take our baptism with utter seriousness. As God's baptized people, who are we and what are we to do? Baptism tells us who God is and who God intends for us to be. We are loved more deeply by God than we can ever comprehend. And God is unwilling to allow us to be less than what we are created to be. We are in covenant with God. We belong to God. And baptism shows us what we are to do. We are God's ministers, sent out by God to serve the world, to work for reconciliation, justice, and peace. And baptism makes us part of the community of the church, charged with the responsibility of continuing the work of Christ. Last week, we renounced the forces of wickedness, rejected the evil powers of this world, repented of our sins. Those are all big words. This week, we take that a step further. we accept the freedom and the power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. Even if the form of that evil, injustice, and oppression is in the church. And I will tell you now that we are not sinless. No, not even at West End. Throughout Methodist history, there have been times when evil, injustice, and oppression have lived within our church. Our very church was born into the Methodist Episcopal Church South. That's the branch of the church that allowed slavery. Thank God for the people along the way who were faithful and accepted their freedom to resist the particular evil of slavery. What I appreciate about our baptismal vows is that we make it clear that we are to reject evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they take. In other words, the horrors of this world will not look the same in every place and in every time. Throughout the years, we've had many reasons to resist. Thinking about it, 100 years ago, under Jim Crow laws, we would not have been able to worship at this church side by side with everyone, or even to go out to eat with everyone after church. Right here in this city of Nashville, leaders like Reverend Jim Lawson, Dr. C.T. Vivian, Dr. Rip Patton, Diane Nash, and others, they resisted. They resisted those evils. They marched, they protested, they were arrested, and they risked death. And while many rights have been gained in that particular fight, we still have miles to go. We still have to protect voting rights, lives, and livelihoods. 70 years ago, I would not have been able to preach from this pulpit. 5 out of your 6 ministers would not have been allowed to be ordained in the United Methodist Church. And faithful activists fought for my place right here. And still today, several of us raise our voices alongside our LGBTQIA siblings in protest of our own book of discipline and its inability to acknowledge the gifts of ministry and marriage for all people. Across the world, we've collectively protested the brutality of Russia as it launched an unprovoked war of aggression against the Ukraine. Open Table Nashville fights for the rights of our friends in homelessness, advocates for more affordable housing. Our very own youth group here at West End just fought against the evils of world hunger, raising money for local ministries that feed people. And then, when they were still hungry, they made sandwiches and went out with a group and fed those sandwiches to people. We must fight evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, both small and large, in our everyday lives and on the world stage. We must fight with love. We must resist with the ballot, with our dollars, with our feet, and with our voice. It's a sacred vow, and one that we made with each other and with God. During the season of Lent, we are called to self-reflection. And so I ask you, have you accepted the freedom and power that God has given you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And are you willing to do that even when they present themselves in the form of something you really love? Are you willing to root it out of your businesses? Are you willing to root it out of your homes, your relationships, here at church? I'm sure that there's still ways that we are keeping the very people that Jesus calls us to love away. And when we begin to root them out, when we begin to live into the kingdom of God, there is freedom and joy there. A world of flourishing lives once we get past the evils of this world. A place where all are welcomed, loved, accepted, fed, housed, and celebrated. And I want to live in that world, don't you? We have to make sure to get there that we have to stamp out the evil in every single place we find it. During these next moments, Matt is going to play for us, and I invite you to reflect. Have you accepted the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves?
Having reflected on our baptismal vow, let us now rise in body or in spirit as we affirm our faith together, number 883 in your hymnals. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you'd like to share your prayer requests with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or for those of you here in the sanctuary, you can fill out a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you and place those in the offering boxes that are located at the doors to the sanctuary on your way out this morning. It is my joy to announce this morning that West End member Sarah McCain and our pastoral fellow, Katie Minnis, have both been approved for commissioning in the United Methodist Church. This summer at annual conference, Sarah will be commissioned as a provisional deacon, and Katie will be commissioned as a provisional elder. We celebrate with them as they make this significant step on their journey toward ordination in the United Methodist Church. This morning, we also remember the friends and family of Raymond Ray Harrell, who passed away on Monday, March 7th. He is survived by his wife, Susan Harrell. At this time, no service plans are known. Our prayers are also with Brent Clark and Marty Gentry and their family, They are mourning the death of Brent's father, Ted Barnett Clark, who passed away on March 8th in Henderson, Kentucky. Services were held there on March 12th. And finally, Alita and Byron Trauger and their family are mourning the death of Alita's brother, Jan Grillos, who died on March the 2nd in Chicago, Illinois. Services were held there on March the 6th. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Hear us in these moments, O God of love, as we turn our hearts to you. May our prayers this day reflect our desire to draw closer to you, to walk in the way of Jesus, the way of love. We give you thanks, O God of grace, for the freedom and power you have given us to walk in that way of love. We give you thanks for the ability to use our voices, our gifts, our time, and our money to worship you, to care for others, to speak up for those who are vulnerable, and to advocate for those who are oppressed. We pray for people all over the world whose voices are silenced, whose gifts are not recognized, whose time is abused, and who are exploited and unable to earn a living wage. Empower and embolden us to use our resources for the good of others, that they might share in the abundant life you desire for all people. Remind us, O God of justice, that sometimes what love requires of us is truth-telling and righteous anger. In the face of abundant information, help us to discern what is true, what is right, and what is wise. Give us courage to work for peace, not for the sake of peace only, but also for the sake of cultivating justice in our world. Give us holy imaginations, that we might break out of thinking that recognizes only limited choices and limited resources, and instead recognizes your unlimited capacity for creating, redeeming, and sustaining the whole of creation. Draw near this day, O God of peace, to all who are struggling in body, mind, or spirit. Help them to rest in your promise to never leave them or forsake them. We ask that you would bring healing and wholeness to their lives and to our world. May each person find comfort in the kindness and presence of others. And may we be living signs to one another of your deep and abiding love. All of our prayers, O God of power, whether spoken aloud or held in our hearts, we lift up to you in the name of Jesus, to whom we give all honor and authority as we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare now to give our tithes and offerings, we recognize that everyone is in a very different financial situation. So that we might continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout the world, we invite you to give as you are able and as you feel led. For those of you worshiping with us online, you're welcome to give via the options listed on the screen. And for those worshiping here in person, there are offering boxes, as I mentioned, at the doors to the sanctuary where you can leave your offering following the service. Let us now offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to our God who loves us unconditionally.
They're not just words that we say flippantly. These words have power. And so today, I charge you to go in peace, accepting the freedom and the power that God gives you in all of its forms. Go in peace.